What a powerful song. What a powerful song. How many of y'all just love that song? You just love singing words? I do. I love it. But I've always struggled with it. I've always struggled with just one line in it. I think it's the most powerful song. Amazing love. How could it be that you, my king, would die for me? But there's a line in it that I struggle to sing every time, and it's the very last line. In all I do, I honor you. Because if I'm real honest, if I look at my life and take account of the way I live my life every day, I can't say with integrity, in all I do, I honor you. Are you with me there? Is that a struggle you have? Well, good, because tonight that's what the sermon's going to be about. So we'll all know what we're talking about. Amen? Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Okay, Father, tonight we have gathered in your presence to hear your word. We've not gathered to hear the opinion of man. We've certainly not gathered to hear my opinions or my thoughts, but Lord, we've gathered to hear from you. And so, Lord, our prayer tonight is very simply that you would speak and that we would hear. Lord, I know there are those in here tonight who are just checking this out, who are just wondering, is this Jesus thing for real? I pray tonight that, Lord, above all else, you would answer their question. Lord, I pray for all of us tonight that we would leave this place knowing that you're bigger than we thought you were. And that you're way more powerful than we thought you were. And Lord, that you love us more deeply than we thought you did. And so tonight, speak to us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Pastor Jamie tonight is teaching the men's ministry. So pray for the men's ministry that Pastor Jamie won't shock them to the core. He's excited to have this opportunity. And Pastor Steve's in there as a member of the class. And anytime as one of the pastoral staff, we get up in front of Pastor Steve, that always rattles us a little bit because he's always like writing notes. And he's always, you know, if he likes something, he'll say louder than anybody, amen. You know, like saying, y'all say amen with me. Come on. But let's pray for Jamie tonight. But tonight we're kicking off a series that will run through the month of June on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and on Wednesday nights. And Pastor Jamie will be back next week and he can tell you all about it next week as well. But we're starting a series on marriage and family. And so let me give you my credentials as the man who's going to talk to you tonight about marriage and family. I've been married since August 13th, 2005. For those of you mathematicians, that means I have less than 3 years experience in marriage, okay? Now we're talking about parenting too, so let me give you my stats on that. I have been a parent for 7 weeks and 6 days as of today. 7 weeks and 6 days, and so I just want you to know tonight. Yeah, amen. It's funny, I was talking to Mark Owens before I had to go kick off the university class at the beginning, and then I came over here, and he said, man, what do you think about being a parent? And I said, man, it's the most awesome thing in the world. I said, my gosh. He said, yeah. He said, when I had my kids, I came off thinking, what was important again? Because I can't remember what was so important about life. But anyway, I've been a parent for 7 weeks and 6 days. And so here is my expertise to talk to you about marriage and family. Less than 3 years and almost 8 weeks. You excited to hear from me tonight? Yeah, I know you are. Let me tell you the authority that we're listening to, and I say we because I include myself. It is this authority tonight, okay? I don't know a thing about being a husband. I don't know a thing about being a parent, so we'll just get that out of the way. So if you go out of here tonight saying, well, that young man thought he's going to teach me something and he doesn't know anything, you're right. I don't know anything, but God knows everything. And that's where we're going. This first session of this series tonight, we're going all the way back to the beginning. I will never forget, sometime after I'd gotten married, I remember waking up one morning, I looked over at my wife, and I don't know if you've ever had this question, but I looked over at her, and she's laying there, and she's even beautiful when she's asleep, you know? I've always got my mouth open snoring or something, but she's just beautiful when she's asleep too. But I looked at her and I thought, who is this woman I have married? And sometimes when we're fighting, I look at her and I say, who is this woman that I've married? Who is this person? And, you know, 7 weeks ago and 6 days when my son entered the world, I found myself just staring at him and wondering, who is this person in front of me? Before we can answer these questions about your spouse, your family, your spouse-to-be, your maybe one day will be a spouse, your children, whether they're in the dreams that you have or they're 45 years old, before we can answer any of these questions, we got to answer one essential question. Who am I? Who in the world am I? Because you and I, as believers in Christ, we see the world differently. I studied science for 10 years of my life. I mean, I did science. Science this, science that. I went to the International Science and Engineering Fair, which means nothing except for the fact that I was a big dork. Majored in science in college, spent 10 years studying science and doing all these experiments and stuff. And science tells us that we are a cosmic mistake. That we are a cosmic occurrence that somehow out of the chaos of the universe, we just happened. And every class I took in college, they started out the class by explaining how we weren't supposed to be here, but somehow everything came together and thus here we are. Well, you and I know that's not true. You and I know we didn't descend from monkeys. Even if you've been to the beach and you've seen that guy in the Speedo who's, you know, so hairy on his back, you would think maybe we did. Sorry for that mental image. We didn't descend from monkeys. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. Where did we come from? Genesis chapter 1 tells us. Genesis chapter 1. If you got your Bible, turn with me. If not, just look up at the screen. It'll be up there too. But starting with verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Now, wait a minute. We believe in one God, right? And so there seems to be a trouble here. God said, let us make man in our image. How's that work? Well, you and I know there's no theological problem there because we believe in a triune God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. This is evidence that at the very beginning, there was Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth for food, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and to all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Do you realize tonight that you've walked in this place and part of who you are is that you are the image bearer of God? You are the image bearer of God. When you looked in the mirror this morning, you know what you saw? The image of God in you. There's four things that matter about us being in the image of God. Number one, there is intentionality behind you. Now listen, I know we live in the age of therapy, and we live in the age where secrets are told, and everybody knows everything, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, but I have some friends who look at me, and they tell me, with all sincerity and actually pain in their heart, that they were accidents, right? You know, they weren't supposed to happen, they weren't supposed to be here. Some of you have walked in here tonight, and you say, your whole life is riddled by this thing that your parents may have told you that you were an accident. Whoops, we had a little slip up. You know, if they're caring, they'll say you were a surprise, okay? But, you know, and you think that you happened and that you weren't supposed to be here. Well, I want you to know that your parents didn't make you. God made you. And there's intentionality behind you. And I really want you to hear this tonight because you would not believe the number of people that I talk to on a regular basis that say, well, my parents messed up. And I really wasn't supposed to be here. No, that's a lie of Satan. The Bible says that God created you. In Psalm 139, it says he knit you together inside of your mother's womb. And then it goes on to say that his works are wonderful. We know that full well. It says, "You knew me, O Lord, when I was formed in the secret places." There's intentionality behind you. Because you're the image bearer of God, God made you on purpose. Second thing. Not only is there intentionality behind you, but it's a beautiful intentionality. So often, we struggle with our body image. I mean, do you? I do, and I'm fat, okay? I'm 300 pounds. Bottom line. When I get up and I look in the mirror, I see a lot of things that I wish I could change. I don't know if you have this struggle, but sometimes I do. And since I'm not going to pay a plastic surgeon to suck all this fat out, I'm either going to have to start exercising more or get used to it. But when I was in college, there were clubs devoted to a positive body image. There are people who've been my dearest friends who have been so sick, they've had to be on a ventilator in the hospital because they have deprived themselves of food because they think they're too big and they're all about that big round. It's the craziest thing. The enemy gets into our minds and he lies to us. And that lie is, you're not good enough. You're not skinny enough. I tell Pastor Jamie all the time, you're not tall enough. And he hits me. I'm kidding. But the enemy does. He gets in our minds and he lies to us. And you know what that lie does? It takes all of our attention and pulls it from God and focuses it right back on us. Well, I want you to hear, that is a lie. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. Now, I'm beautiful too. I tell my wife that all the time. I'm beautiful, honey. Now, I could stand to lose a few pounds, so I would be a good steward of the body God's given me. But God has created me as his image bearer. Next thing, God's given us a purpose and authority. He said, let them rule over all of creation. Did you know that among all of God's creation that we as human beings are special? Did you know that? I mean, how many of y'all have a pet? You have a pet, raise your hand. Good. Is it a dog? If you have a dog, raise your hand, because those are the cool pets, not cats, cat dogs. I had a dog before I got married. I had to trade my dog for a wife, and sometimes I wonder, I'm kidding. but I did. My wife's not a big dog fan, and I had to trade my dog for her, and it was a good trade. but you know, my dog was great, and my dog listened to me sometimes. But do you notice that in the Genesis account of creation, that God created man and woman to rule over all creation? And until the fall happened, every animal fell under our authority. Do you realize that? Do you realize that before the fall, Adam could look at a lion and say stop, and he would stop? He could say sit down, he would sit down. He could say heal, he would come right here. Yeah, sure enough. God made man with this authority. And some of you are like, I wish you could get my dog to do that. But God made you with this authority. So God made you on purpose. He made you with a purpose. He made you for a purpose. And all that purpose culminates in this. Because we're in the image of God, we're the only being that can consciously glorify God or not glorify God. Did you know that a dog being a dog glorifies God? When it wags its tail and barks, it's glorifying God. Did you know that a bird flying through the air glorifies God? Why? Because God made that bird. Yeah. Human beings are the only part of creation that can consciously glorify God or not glorify God. We're set apart. We're the image bearers of God. And that means that we're special. It means that we're special. It's okay. Say, I'm special. I'll say it like you believe it. I'm special. You're special. Yes, you are unique. You are the image bearer of God. I'm created on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. And that purpose is what? The glory of God. When I held my son for the first time, I looked at him and he was perfect. He was perfect. Now, when I go back and look at pictures, he had little white bumps all over his nose. That looked weird, okay? It just did. I don't know what the bumps were from, but they were there. And, but he was perfect. Why? Because he's my son. Yeah. And in a small way, he bears my image. He has my nose. He has my ears. He has my cheeks. He has my mouth. He has my arms and legs and hands and feet. Proud of him. He's a good-looking boy. He has his mama's eyes. Bless his heart. He's a good-looking boy. But in a small way, he bears my image. And you know what? If he doesn't do anything else in life, that's enough for me to love him. That's enough for me to love him. And I want you to hear tonight, if you don't do anything else in life, that's enough for God to love you. You're the image bearer of God. Now, there's a problem. The image has been distorted. You know what happened in Genesis chapter 3, you remember? Adam and the woman are in the garden, and the snake comes. The Bible says the serpent was more crafty than any other creature, and he lies to the woman. He says, did God really say that you should not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden? And she's like, yeah. Can you imagine being Adam and the woman? They had one rule. I think I could handle one rule, don't you? One rule. One. Not a bunch, and this one's more important. One. If in my life somebody said to me, Jeff, you can do whatever you want, just don't speed. I think I could handle it, right? Yeah, no, I couldn't. No, I couldn't. I would speed. We all the time think we're better than Adam. We think we're better than the woman. She wasn't named Eve until after they were kicked out of the garden, by the way. We think we're better than the woman. We're not. They had one rule and they transgressed it. They broke it. And what followed was the one generational curse that is still going on to this day. It is sin. I hear a lot about generational curses, although there's a generational curse in my family. There is one generational curse that I promise you will be handed down to your children. It is sin. We get it from our great-great-great-great-grandparent Adam, and it'll go on until Jesus comes back. Sin. That is the generational curse that we deal with in the cross. It is the curse that my child will deal with as he grows to become a man. It is the curse that plagues us. It is sin. Now, we like to say certain flavors of sin are different generational curses, but I want you to hear this. In the cross, there's all generational curses are wiped out but one, sin. And at the cross, sin is wiped out. Amen? Some of you agree with that. A lot of you are like, really? I'm going to have to think about that. And that's okay. You can think about that. They transgressed God's law, and what happened? All of a sudden, the image of God that was in them was not destroyed, but it was distorted pretty bad. All of a sudden, they had to live in fear of the animals. The lion would no longer listen. He did his own thing. They knew that they were naked, and they covered themselves. They understood that they would die, because before the fall, death had not entered the world. The image was distorted, but it was not destroyed. You know what really happens when we sin? And what really happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They were attempting to rob God of His glory. They were attempting to rob God of His glory. When I sinned today, you know what I was trying to do? I was attempting to take some of God's glory and put it on me. Anytime in my life or in your life, we try to take glory from or give glory to anything over and above God. You know what that is? Sin. And so how does that play out? Well, if you've got a man or a woman in your life that is the height of your glory, you take the most glory in that man or woman, or you give the most glory to that man or woman. You know why it doesn't work? Sin. Parents, the Bible teaches this. If you are parenting and you give the most glory or find the most glory in your life, in your kids, it will not work. Why? Because it's sin. And that's why so many empty nesters come to our offices and say, I don't know how to function now. Because everything I focused on for 18 years is now gone, living its life. And what am I left with? Pastor Jamie said on Sunday he now understands why marriages break up after 25 or 30 years together. It's because the parents focus so intimately on the children that once the kid's gone, they don't know how to function with one another again. They're giving glory to and getting glory from something that is not God. And that's sin, and that will never work. When we do premarital counseling, we always remind the parents that if you do a good job, you've got 18 to 24 years that your kids will be at home. And then they're gone. Do your best. But don't focus your life around nothing but your kids, because they are designed to leave. When I marry people, I stand at the altar. Before we ever get to the altar, I look at them and I say, you are now to leave your family and cleave to your husband or wife. And ladies, if all you do is run home to mama every time he makes you mad, and he will, promise, every time he makes you mad, if all you do is run back to mama, your marriage is doomed. Or maybe it's not doomed, but you're going to have some trouble. You've got to leave and you've got to cleave together. It's a biblical principle. Now, that doesn't mean you forget about your family. I hate it in weddings when they light the unity candle and then they extinguish the individual candles. Well, no, they're not gone. But you've got to understand that this is the commitment you've made. That my commitment is now to my wife, her commitment is now to me, and that commitment supersedes everything else aside from my commitment to Jesus Christ. The image of God was distorted, but it was not destroyed. And so God sends His Son. And in His Son, Colossians 1, verse 15 and following says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the perfect image of God. You and I, we have a distorted picture of the image of God, but in Christ, it was perfect because He was without sin. He didn't have a fall. And so when they looked at Christ, they saw the image of God in man. And now you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, the rest of our life is devoted to being made more like Him. That's what a Christian is, right? You've heard that in church all your life. What are you supposed to do as a Christian? Be more like Christ. How many of y'all trying to live more like Christ today? You know why? Because God's restoring in you what He intended you to be in the very first place. An image bearer of God. He's restoring you. And as we journey in faith in Christ, God makes us more like Christ. Until that moment when we die or He comes back. What's going on there? He's restoring in us His image. And He expects that we as Christians would be different. Because who's in us? Christ. You got it. You got it. The goal of my life in Christ is to be restored to the intimate likeness of God. The goal of my life in Christ is to be restored to the intimate likeness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's talking about when Jesus comes back and we're raised from the dead and we get our new resurrection bodies. Listen to this. This is beautiful. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. See, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And then verse 49, listen. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, just as we're like Adam, just as we're created in the image of God but have chosen to sin and thus be separated from God, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That when all is said and done, in our resurrection body, in Christ forevermore, we will be like Christ because all this sin will be gone. Every bit of our sin will be gone in Christ. That's one of the great benefits of being a Christian. But you know what the ultimate benefit of being a Christian is? Jesus. That I know Christ. That Christ is intimately involved in my life and that He is my friend, He is my Savior, and He is my Lord. The best advice I can give you tonight on parenting and on being a wife doesn't come from my experience. I wish it did. But I haven't had enough time, right? It comes from this word. The best thing you can do to be a good husband or wife, the best thing you can do to be a good mother or father, is to walk as intimately with Christ as you can. Because then your spouse will be able to look at you and see the image of God. Then your child will be able to look at you and see in you the image of God. Not perfect, but in Christ, one who is being made more like Him every day. That's the goal. I want to tell you a story real quick to finish up. Several years ago, we got a call here at the church, and it was a family that was looking for somebody to do a funeral. Okay? Now, as a minister, this is one of the hardest things you do, is to go lead a funeral for somebody that you don't meet until you walk into the funeral home and there they are, you know. But we did. We got a call and I went, and this lady had passed away, and, you know, just beautiful lady. She'd lived probably 65 or so years. And I began to ask her family things about her. She had three boys, and I began to ask her boys, you know, tell me about your mom. Tell me about what legacy she leaves behind. And they were talking about how cheerful she was and how she always liked to help people and how she loved to garden and she had the most beautiful flowers in their town. Pardon me. And they were telling me all these things, and I read over the obituary and I noticed there was one fact that was missing. There's one fact that a preacher always looks for, and you should too. He or she was a member of so-and-so church. Now, being a member of the church doesn't save you, okay? But it gives a pretty good indication about what was important in your life. If you live 75 years and there's nothing listed about a church, well, we need to think about some things. Being a member of church doesn't save you any more than being a customer at McDonald's makes you a hamburger, but it does tell us some things. You get what I'm saying? Well, I looked down at her obituary and there was nothing there about what church she was a member of, so I just asked her something. Did she go to church anywhere? And they're like, well, no, she never really did. I said, well, tell me about her faith. Did she have any faith? I said, well, she prayed. I said, do you know who she prayed to? And I said, well, she always wanted us to go to church. She always wanted to make sure that we got to VBS, and we went to, you know, to Sunday school sometimes, and we went to church on Easter and Christmas. She wanted to make sure we would go. And I said, well, did she go with you? And they said, well, no, she didn't. And I said, okay. I stood up that day to preach the funeral of a woman I'd never met. And all I could say about her was that she knew what was important because she wanted to make sure that her kids went to church. But that's all I could say. It's not my job as a minister to put somebody in hell, but it's also not my job as a minister to put somebody in heaven if I don't know that they've made a profession of faith. And so my call for us tonight, parents, those who may one day be parents, those who've thought about being parents, those who've had parents, is this. Let's not let our story be like hers. Because although she knew what was important for her kids, she never received it herself that we know of. And I want you to know, as a child who's lost a parent, when you walk into that funeral home and you see that box, the comfort it is to have a pretty good indication of where that parent is a bigger blessing than anything people say to you that day. It's a bigger blessing than any hug you get that day. It's a bigger blessing than any floral arrangement you get that day. It's a bigger blessing than any card you get. The assurance that because your parent had given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are now with Him in the heavenly realm, that trumps everything that day. And so, parents, let me ask you a question. Have you just brought your kid to Awana tonight, and you're just passing the time until you can go get them? Do you intimately know Christ? Have you committed your life to Him? Have you received the forgiveness of sin that was bought by the shedding of His blood on the cross? Can your children someday, hopefully many years down the road, walk into a funeral home and say, listen, I'm sad, but I'm okay because I know where Mama's at. I'm sad, but I'm okay because I know where Daddy's at. There's only one way to get there, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so tonight, I'm going to invite you. We're going to have an altar. I'm going to invite you tonight to give your life to Jesus. Because even though you were created in the image of God, that image has been marred by sin. And the only way that you can be brought back into communion with God, the only way that you can be forgiven of your sin is to come to pray, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins. I know you're real. I know you're the God in flesh who came to dwell among us. I know you died for my sins, but I know on the third day you arose from the grave. And Jesus, tonight I place my trust in you. for my eternal salvation. Make me more like you. Maybe you've yet to be baptized. You've been following Christ for some time, but you've not taken that step of obedience in baptism. You know, maybe you're like me. I've been a parent for 7 weeks and 6 days. And already in 7 weeks and 6 days, I can tell you that every moment of that time hasn't been spent walking with Jesus as closely as I can. I beg God every day for my son's salvation when he's old enough to understand. But you know, even beyond begging God, and I think that's a big part of it, I have a responsibility as his father to walk as close as I can with Christ that he might see what a life in Christ ought to look like. And so maybe you're like me, you haven't done it perfectly and you just need to come pray and say, God, help me to walk closer with you. Help me, Father, to cast such a better image of who you are to my child. This altar's for all of us. Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray, and when I get done praying, I want to invite you to come. If you need to receive Christ, you come. If you need to be baptized, you come. If you just need to say, God, I'm not there yet, but I want to be there, you come. Lord Jesus, we can tell you're here because you're speaking to our hearts. And Lord, all I pray at this altar is that we would do whatever it is you're telling us to do. Lord, I'm getting ready to go pray that you would help me to walk closer to you, that my 7-week-old son might have a better understanding of who you are. But Lord, I know that there are those in here tonight who have yet to give their lives to you. And I pray that before the service is over, they would come. I pray for those who've yet to be baptized that they would come. I pray that we would listen to you and do what you ask us in Jesus' name. This altar is open. You come.